Those of us who rear teenagers know the tension that overwhelms a household when rebellion sets in. But certainly few things are more painful than when a son or daughter decides to defy your authority, abandon the family, and run away. The parent feels rejection, failure, and fear, and the runaway feels both relief and confusion. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a sermon introduced Wednesday and continued yesterday. It's based on the book of Philemon, where we read a brief reference to the runaway slave Onesimus. Chuck titled today's message, Reinstatement of a Runaway.
We who wrestle with the struggles of life, and it seems as though one week gets worse than the previous one. One after another, the pressure mounts. Anxiety weighs us down. What lifts us up? A good word. When you meet individuals, especially those in the body of Christ, think of this. How can I be a source of encouragement? A good word makes the same heart that's weighed down glad. Now that's what Paul does in Philemon, verses 4 through 7. He commends him. Here we have intercession for this slave. And the main character changes from Philemon to the slave, from the owner, the master, to the runaway. Therefore, since all of these things are true, since I pray for you and I'm refreshed by the memory of your life, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Now that's the main phrase in this second section. I appeal to you. Now verse 10, here is the first mention of that name that Philemon more than likely has on his blacklist. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Verse 11 tells us that when he was first in the home of Philemon, he was useless, who formerly was useless to you. When Philemon first had Onesimus in his home, he was a useless slave. Look at verse 15 and you'll see the next thing that the passage tells us about him. Perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while. So first of all, he was useless. And second, he left Philemon. He ran away from him. While we're right there, look at verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So the third thing we would say is that Onesimus not only was useless, not only did he run away or part from this master, but he took what was not his. In the New Testament, there are various ways to convey this word if. And the way it's written in verse 18 suggests that it is true. There's not an option as in our English if, maybe so and maybe not. This is written in the original text assuming that it's true. Since he has wronged you and taken from you, put it on my account, Paul says. So this slave had left. Now back at verse 10 that we just read a moment ago, the fourth thing we notice about the slave is that he was led to Christ while he was with Paul. This man I have begotten in my imprisonment, verse 10 says. So this is telling us that Paul led him to Christ while he was imprisoned in Rome, or at least under arrest. One more thing I want you to notice is the verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Now that's quite a change. There was a useless slave living in the home of Philemon. He left Philemon, stole from him. Paul led him to Christ, and now Paul says, well, he's useful to me. I wish I could keep him. He's experienced a transformation, a changed life. But Paul was led of the Lord to send him back to his master. Now, I see some application here that I want to point out before we go any further. In fact, there are a couple of points I would like to make clear. Some of you tonight may feel terribly unworthy, especially those of you who have never been introduced to the person of Christ. It's a very common thing for sin to result in such an overwhelming sense of guilt and worthlessness that we feel we will never be of any use to anyone. That's the way Onesimus was. But when Christ came into his life, he became useful. In fact, he became an assistant, a helper for Paul. Of course, there's a second application that's directed to those of us who may have friends or even children who've run away. Run away perhaps physically from your presence or run away from the Lord. And they are right now wandering, as Onesimus was for an undetermined period of time in the streets of Rome. You know something? Even though he ran away, God never left him. The Lord stayed at work in the life of this man Onesimus, didn't he? Can you imagine in the huge city of Rome, his coming across a fellow named Paul? That wasn't luck. That wasn't even coincidental. That was directed by God. Why, that's like one of our closest friends running away and landing in the middle of New York City. Millions and millions of people. And coming across one balanced, mature, godly individual leads him to Christ and changes him all over. Well, there wasn't a chance in millions. But it happened. Onesimus had that experience. Philemon, reading this letter from Paul, comes across the name Onesimus, and he's come to know Christ. And he's living with my close friend Paul. And Paul says now, in verse 17, look at that. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way, and indeed he has, or if he owes you anything, and indeed he does, charge it to my account. He changes the I owe you to I owe me. Send me the bill. Whatever it is, I'll make sure that it's made good. But if you regard me a partner, then accept him. That's the main thought here. If you regard me, accept him. And Paul's appeal is on the basis of love and the partnership, the friendship that he had with Philemon, the slave owner. There was a little clause in the Roman law of that day that allowed a runaway slave access back to his master. And that one clause provided this: he could go to a close friend or preferably a partner of the master. And using the partner or friend as his defense, as his basis of appeal, the partner, if he were willing to do this, could go and plead the cause of the runaway. You get the point? He could plead the case of the fugitive. And that's exactly what Paul reminds him of here. Paul says, Philemon, he's come to me, and I offer him back to you not on the basis of his past, but because of our friendship. Let him back into the love and acceptance of your home once again. Let him back in. Then it says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then there's a play on words that you'd miss because of the English. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Look at the word benefit. You know what it is in the original text? It's the word Onesimus, or the root word from which Onesimus is taken. I appeal to you. I have confidence in you. Let me draw some Onesimus from you as I send Onesimus back. It's a play on words. You can't appreciate that if you miss the parenthesis. He says, now, Philemon, verse 19, I will repay it, lest I mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Now, Philemon, I've led you to Christ. Humanly speaking, you owe me all that you have in life. So now I ask a little bit in return for my investment. I ask you to give me, or to give this man, the very truth of his name, which now means useful or benefit. I ask you to let him back in on that basis. Having confidence in your obedience, verse 21, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Then he gives a concluding series of remarks to some close friends. They are known by both of them. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Philemon. Are you forgiving enough? Are you big enough to say, send him back? Not if there are right now reservations in your mind of individuals you're reluctant to forgive. Maybe it is a child who has spurned the very things that you have taught him or her. Maybe it's a friend who has long since made you an enemy. And there is, on your part, perhaps that response of unforgiveness. Paul says, oh, Philemon, on the basis of love, and that's the best eraser in the world. Love erases so much. Let him back. Now, do you notice on the bottom of the sheet that we have placed a section for the practical truths and the historical truths? You might wonder, what does that mean? Well, on the left side there, in what we've called practical truths, I find a number of comparisons in this letter between the Christian and his God. And it all comes from the letter. First of all, I find this. Every Christian was once a spiritual fugitive. Every one of us once was caught in sin and was serving it without fail and without restraint. We loved it. We were in rebellion, just like Onesimus in the streets of Rome. Every one of us was a spiritual fugitive. The second thing, or comparison I notice, is that our guilt was great and the penalty was severe. You better believe that Onesimus lived in guilt, knowing that that penalty of death was hanging over him. Do you realize if you had died in that condition, you would have died a Christless death, and you would have spent an eternity without God? I don't think that grips the Christian enough. If you had died without Christ, you would have died spending the same destiny as Judas, as Ahab and Jezebel, the same destiny as the godless ones of Scripture, Christless hell. Don't you think that just the Christian has eternal life? We all have eternal life. It's just an opposite destiny. And the guilt was heavy and the penalty was severe. Then I notice there's a third comparison here, right from the life of Onesimus. Grace allowed the right of appeal. God provided a clause allowing us the right to appeal. And you already anticipate the fourth, I'm sure. Christ said, charge that to my account. He was the partner. You see, that clause provided it. If the guilty one could go to the partner of the master, then he could say, let him back. And if the partner were willing, he would let him back. Christ came to our Heavenly Father, and he said, they have wronged you. Charge it to my account. When he hung and died at Calvary, he bore the things that were against us. The handwriting on the cross above him, that writing was, as it were, the sins of the world, and he bore them in a moment of time. And so he, as our substitute, paid the price. And fifth, of course, as a result, our master, our original owner, has now accepted us back. This brings us to a very important point. We've called this a historical fact or truths. There's nothing more in the Bible about Philemon, nothing more about Onesimus, as a matter of fact. We don't have a whole lot to go on, even in extra-biblical literature. But in my study, I came across something that certainly would tell us what happened, more than likely. We don't really know if, according to the Bible, if Philemon accepted the slave back. There lived in the days just following, just on the heels of the apostles, men who are now called the church fathers. One man's name was Ignatius. Ignatius died a martyr. And as he was on his way to his place of death, being taken to execution for his faith, he was allowed to stop en route and write letters of encouragement. This man was. And about 30 to 40 years after this letter was written, Ignatius wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. He was in Smyrna, and he wrote the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he makes reference to their wonderful bishop, we would call their pastor or their minister. And you know what his name was? Onesimus. He said, well, that's just coincidental. Well, it could be, except the very same phrase that Paul uses in this letter. In fact, I think it is the phrase found in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The word benefit is the root word from which Onesimus is taken. Let me draw some Onesimus from you as I send Onesimus back. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That very phrase is quoted in the letter written by Ignatius. The same one, I'm convinced, not now a distant runaway fugitive, but a godly minister of the gospel in the city at Ephesus. But there's more. Don't you ever wonder in your doubting moments how a little letter like Philemon got in the New Testament? That sort of thing hangs up a lot of people. How could a little 25-verse letter, postcard even, like this one, find its way into the same canon of Scripture that includes the massive book of Romans or the unparalleled book of Hebrews and Revelation? Why Philemon? Well, I suggest this. The work of compiling and the work of putting together and then later distributing the first canon of Scripture, the New Testament, was done in Ephesus. In fact, it was done from 30 to 50 years after the writing of this letter to Philemon, at the very time Onesimus was the bishop or the pastor. Now, this, of course, is only a suggestion. But I suggest that Onesimus, if it is the same one, and I feel that it was, that Onesimus was there when the letters of Paul began to come together in one section, in one group, and then another, so that they were compiled. And Philemon had in his hand, that is, Onesimus had in his hand that little note. And led of the Spirit of God, said, let's put this one in too. I want the world to know the story of a useless, profligate slave whose life was transformed by the power of God. I want the world never to forget from this little story that no one is ever too far gone, and that no one is ever too far gone to be forgiven and accepted. There are the words of a song that I close with. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace, He has provided in heaven a place. God sees His Son, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. May we bow our heads on the closing few moments of our service. Perhaps all it takes to change a life is just the reminder of the message from this postcard, inspired of God and preserved, amazing as it is, down through the centuries. You know, God has provided a permanent haven of rest for those who were once spiritual fugitives. And I urge you tonight, because we were all in that camp, we were all members of the same slave market of sin. If you're going to come to God, there's no better time than to do it right now. The only appeal, of course, can be God's partner, God's Son. The only basis can be love. And that's what God says. God so loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish. Did you hear that? Never perish, but have everlasting life.
Father, we fully acknowledge that we too were once spiritual fugitives, every one of us. Admittedly, our guilt was enormous, and the penalty we faced was even greater, terribly severe. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that Christ once said on our behalf to you, as it were, from the cross, charge all of that to my account. And so thank you, Lord, that we have been fully accepted. How relevant all of this is in our lives. I pray that we will realize that while we were yet in our sins, while we were running away from you, you stopped us in our path and you turned us around by your grace. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your persistent and constant pursuit of us. And we have now been captured by that love, and we would want it no other way in our lives. Use our lives, Father, in a different way because of what we have learned and heard today from your word out of this little letter of Philemon. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and the conclusion to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Reinstatement of a Runaway. Now, to hear Chuck's sermon in its entirety and without these broadcast announcements, you can go online and download the MP3 file or purchase the 12 CDs in the series. It's called Character Counts. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insightworld.org. Now, last month, you likely heard Chuck talk about celebrating the 34th anniversary of Insight for Living and the critical deadline on June 30th when we close the financial books on another ministry year. We're grateful to so many who stepped forward with generous fiscal year-end donations. And we're especially pleased about the growing family of friends who've chosen to automate their monthly donations to make giving simple and convenient. We call them monthly companions. This steady stream of income has helped immensely as we meet our financial obligations. And maybe today's the day you'll step forward and say, yes, Chuck, I'd like to become a monthly companion too. The process doesn't take a lot of time, but as a monthly companion, you can enjoy the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part to provide Insight for Living on your station and on the internet. To become a monthly companion today, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And whether you become a monthly companion or just give a one-time donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the brand new Understanding Heaven Passport. This is an exclusive resource from Insight for Living. You won't find it anywhere else. It's a colorful and creative pocket-sized book designed to answer common questions about the afterlife and eternity with God. When you give, request your copy of the Understanding Heaven Passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 1-800-288-8888. And online, go to insight.org.
Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
March 10th through the 21st, 2014, with an optional pre-tour Red Sea Experience, March 7th through the 11th.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Have a great weekend, and be sure to join us Monday when Chuck Swindoll's series Character Counts continues on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Reinstatement of a Runaway, was copyrighted in 1973, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.